Brother Bert has extended an invitation to me on more than one occasion in the past, and I always had a conflict, unable to come. I never realized when I retired how busy I'd be. People kept telling me, said, you'll work twice as much for half as much. Well, they were almost right on the first count, but we don't get half as much money as we used to from our services. But that's all right. We still have the opportunity to serve, and that's what it's all about. Brother Cletus and I go back a long way. High school friends, played basketball and baseball together. He pitched, I caught. Used to play a little bit of football around the campus. He was a quarterback, and I was a receiver. We went to college and roomed together until he decided to get him a new roommate, his wife, Carolyn, and left me alone for a while. Then we've worked together in Christian education and at the church in Eustace for many years. I have a lot of fond memories of our relationship with the Stutzmans. It's just very pleasant for me to have the opportunity to fill the pulpit today while he's away, enjoying his grandchildren. Somebody asked me how my grandkids were, and they're mostly all up in Atlanta, North Carolina this morning. We have two of our kids live in Atlanta, and the other one is visiting up there, and so all we have now is a single daughter that lives here, and she couldn't go away because of her school teaching. But it's a good thing to be here with you. I've had opportunities to visit the congregation here many times. And I suppose one of the vivid memories of my youthful teaching and choral directing was at the church in Plymouth. When I was young, I had a tremendous problem with allergies. And I can remember one time we came to Plymouth with our choral group. And as the program progressed, these allergies began to hit me and my hands began to itch. And I could, as I was leading the singing, every now and then I was kind of, you know, doing this as I went by because my hands were just itching so bad. And we had driven our car that night and had someone else drive the bus. And so my wife and I left. As soon as the program was over, we left and started home. And at that time, that was in Leesburg, I believe. But anyway, we started home to wherever we were going. And this itching continued and went down into my feet. And so I finally pulled the car off to the side of the road and said, Gwen, I said, you're going to have to drive this car. I said, I can't do it anymore. And so I had to pull my shoes off, and my feet were just itching so bad, and I was just clawing at them. And so we stopped in Mount Dora to get to see a doctor at his home that we had known there. And he gave me a shot and calmed it all down. But that's one of the vivid memories I have, and it was after a program. I don't think it had anything to do with the folks here. I wasn't allergic to the folks here. If that be the case, I guess I'll go home itching this afternoon. But maybe not. In China, there's an ancient parable that tells of a certain egotistical king who would dress up in his uniform, put on all his decorations, most of which were worthless, and strut up and down in front of a large mirror in his room to admire himself. As a king, he was useless, for he thought only of himself. His raiment, his power, his ego. He left his subjects starved to death, and the appalling neglect of his kingdom caused much misery throughout. He might have been a good king if he had given less thought to himself and interested himself in his kingdom and the condition of his subjects. One of his attendants, a wise old man who had served in the kingdom, he'd been a member of the court for many years and an attendant of the king's father before him, realizing that the young king had possibilities if he would only think of something besides himself. So he came in the night and cut a window in the wall where the king's mirror stood. A window which would enable the king to look out into the street where his subjects passed by in their abject poverty. So when the self-centered monarch dressed up in his uniform and all the medals the next morning, he walked to where the mirror had been, and he saw instead his people passing in unending procession on the street. He saw a weary mother with her children dragging along in desperation and despair. He saw starving and slow-footed children, some reaching into garbage cans for crumbs that might be there. He saw tired men, fathers of these children. He saw even a beautiful maiden of his own kingdom who caught his interest. Suddenly he tore his medals from his breast, removed his ornate uniform, called for simple clothes, and hurried out into the street to mingle with his people. He discovered then their hunger, despair, and needs, even their blind affection for him. The moment his mirror had been changed into a window, he saw something besides his vain self-worship, and he became a good king, a kindly person, a much-loved monarch, and he transformed his kingdom into a happy place to live. Changing mirrors to windows. That's what many of us need to do. We look too much at ourselves rather than at the world around us and seeing the needs of those about us that are there every day. Perhaps we often have opportunities even to help, and we do not take advantage of those opportunities, let alone search for those opportunities. And so we want to think today about the possibility in our lives of changing mirrors into windows. It seems to me that maybe in many cases, some of our churches look always in mirrors and see themselves and their personal needs rather than looking out to a lost world and see the needs of the people that are lost in the world. You know, we've been commissioned to go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. And that's a powerful commission. Jesus himself came to seek and to save that which was lost. In Matthew chapter 9, verses 35 to 38, we hear of the experience that Jesus had on one occasion with his disciples. Beginning at verse 35, Jesus went about all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues, preaching the gospel of the kingdom, and healing every sickness and every disease among the people. But when he saw, notice he was healing the diseases, the sicknesses. But when he saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion for them, because they were weary and scattered like sheep having no shepherd. Then he said to his disciples, "The harvest truly is plentiful, but the laborers are few." Jesus was one who looked out to see the needs of people, not only the sick and suffering, but the lost, those who were dying in sin, who needed a shepherd to lead them. Jesus was that shepherd. And while we are not the great shepherd as Jesus was, we can be shepherds who lead others to the Christ. And that's what our job has become as children of God. In John chapter 4 and verse 35, Jesus makes the statement there, "Lift up your eyes into the fields, for they are white already unto harvest." Sometimes we think that there's no one out there that we can reach with the gospel of Jesus Christ, that there's no one that's teachable or that's interested, or that we do not have the ability to teach them and lead them to Christ. But we have great opportunities, more opportunities than we realize we have, to reach out to the lost. And so what we need is not a mirror to look at ourselves and our needs, but we need a window that will look out to the lost world around us and see how we can reach the lost with the gospel of Jesus Christ. We're told in chapter 15 of Luke that there is more joy over one sinner that repents than over 99 just ones who need no repentance. You know, it's interesting to me that, and it sets a great contrast, I think. And I realize that the message today is certainly applicable to me as it is to all. But you know, you read in the paper every now and then where a child Or maybe even an adult is missing. A child has been lost, wandered away from home, or maybe even an adult has disappeared and no one knows where that person is. Whether that person has suffered some tragedy, whether someone has murdered that person, or if they've just maybe had an accident. And so communities, entire communities, and sometimes people from other communities come in and began searching for that lost person. Isn't it wonderful, in a way, that we have such a great concern for those that are lost, and yet how little concern, though, we have sometimes for those that are lost in sin? I know that we see them every day. They seem bright and cheerful people. They have a good job. They make money. They have boats and they enjoy life. They have guns and they go hunting and they do all these kinds. They're happy people in many ways as we see them. And so maybe that makes it difficult for us to think of them as lost people. But if they do not have the gospel of Christ deep in their hearts and have been obedient to that gospel, then they are lost. And condemnation is theirs in eternity. I read a story some time ago to illustrate how diligent we can be about lost situations and life-saving conditions. I read a story about a ship that had a small boy on it, and this child was suffering from some situation that was going to require emergency surgery, and he was out in the sea, and the ship was tossing wildly, and there was no way they could perform the surgery. And so there was a fleet of ships, military ships, Navy ships, that were ordered to come and circle that ship to calm the waters so that surgery could be performed. And I thought, how wonderful that you could take military ships and order them around your ship and the number of people that would be involved in this to save the life of this boy. We're concerned about life-saving situations, but how little concern we sometimes have for the lost in the world who are dying without Christ. But not only do we need a window so that we can see the lost of the world, but we need a window so that we can see the other people of the world who need us. And of course, by serving them, we may well lead them to the Christ. After all, isn't that what Jesus did in His ministry? You think about His ministry of healing the sick, even feeding people who were hungry. And how many of those people became disciples of His? And if Jesus reached out to the poor and to the sick and shared with them not only His power to heal and to provide, but also His power to save. And so we can do the same. So we need a window to look out so that we can see suffering humanity. And you know, we've experienced some real tragic situations here in our Central Florida state and perhaps even all through the state. And we've seen a tremendous, no doubt you have experienced this as well as we did in Eustace, but we saw a tremendous outpouring of support and love for people who had been damaged. Trees down in their yards that they couldn't touch. Widows, for example, who did not have the wherewith to move the materials out of the waste out of their yards. And so many of our congregation just would gather up and go from house to house. And with chainsaws and hard work, they helped those out. Well, that's wonderful. And oftentimes, tragic situations like this bring out the best of us. But you know, there are needs all the time if we would just look for them. There are needs everywhere around us. And so we need a window where we can see the poor. In 1 John chapter 3 and verse 17, Jesus, or John, in his under inspiration, said, "If a man see his brother in need and shuts up his compassion from him, how dwells the love of God in him?" You know, That's one of those rhetorical questions, we call them. Because the answer is clear and obvious. If a man sees his brother in need and shuts up his compassion, how dwells the love of God? It doesn't. Because if he loved God, he would also love his neighbor, his brother. After all, are we not commanded to love all men? Love our God first and foremost, and then our neighbor as ourselves. We want things for ourselves, and if others are in destitute conditions, should we not equally help them? You know, the prodigal, when you really think about the prodigal, he was looking in a mirror. He was looking in a mirror. He looked at himself and he said, I need certain things. I want a kind of life that I don't have here in my father's house. And so, Dad, if you will give me my inheritance, I will take that and I'll enjoy it. And so he did. And he found himself in horrible conditions, in a very penitent condition, and returned to his father's house. But you see, he was looking in a mirror, not in a window. Here he had all these resources all of a sudden, and instead of using them to give support and help to others and to relieve some suffering in the world, he devoted it all to himself. You know, there are many statements in the Old Testament that indicate that God's concern for the poor has always been. For example, Psalm 41:1, blessed is he who considers the poor. The Lord will deliver him in time of trouble. And again in Psalm 82, verses 3 and 4, defend the poor and fatherless. Do justice to the afflicted and needy. Deliver the poor and needy. And then again in Proverbs 14, verse 21, he who has mercy on the poor, happy is he. And then from the prophet Zacharias, do not oppress the widow or the fatherless, the alien, or the poor. And so, we need a window so that we're looking out, not inwardly, not at ourselves, not at our needs always, but at the needs of others. Now, I'm not unaware of the fact that we need to provide for ourselves and our family and those who depend upon us. In fact, Paul said to Timothy, if a man will not provide for his own, he's worse than an infidel and has denied the faith. And here again, you see, the association of providing needs for people who have depend upon us, and at the same time, we have the responsibility to provide needs, not for those who are accountable, maybe, to us, except as their poverty makes them accountable. And so we need a window to see the lost, and we need a window to see the poor, the oppressed, so that we might lift them up, bring them out of the pit of clay, the miry pit that David spoke of. But not only do we need a window to see these two situations, but, you know, there are so many good works that we could not begin to name all the good works that are being done. Many of those good works probably relate in some way to the poor, to the fatherless, to the widows who are destitute, and to the lost. But just, there no doubt would be many other good things that we could do to glorify God and to bring praise and honor to His name, which would be a light shining in darkness to them. I understand the grace of God, and that without the grace of God, there would be no salvation. We were lost and dying in sin, and Christ came into the world to save us, gave His life, shed His blood, that we might have redemption. But at the same time, it is amazing how many times in the Scriptures, there is reference to the Christian's good work being a strength and basis for his judgment. Matthew 16:27. The Son of Man will reward each according to his works. Romans 2:6. God will render to each according to his deeds. 1 Corinthians 15:58. Your labor is not in vain in the Lord. James 2:14-26 says that faith is validated by our works. Faith without works, he says, is dead. And so, faith is validated by our works. If we do not work the works of God, which He called us to do, then our faith is not validated either before God or before men. It's one thing to express verbally that we believe something. It's quite something else to show with the life we live that we believe it. 1 Peter 1:17. The Father judges according to each one's work. And then in Revelation 14:13, they rest from their labors and their works do follow them. How diligently do we work in the kingdom of God? Now when I talk about good works, working in the kingdom, I'm not talking about maybe leading the singing or leading a prayer or being an usher in the service. Those are important things in our assemblies, not to make light of them at all. They're important things to do in our assemblies so that our assemblies are carried on in orderly fashion and everything goes well. But those aren't the kinds of works that God's called us to do. Our works involve the things we do every day of our lives. Titus chapter 3. Paul encouraged Titus to be ready or to teach others. Of course, he himself should learn from that. But he says, I want you to teach others to be ready to every good work. And so, the window opens our eyes to what is out in front of us, what is out in the world, to the lost, to the poor, the needy, the oppressed. And it opens opportunities for us for many good works to do. But if we're always looking in a mirror and seeing only ourselves and our needs, then what kind of works do we have to bring before the Father? The rest is promised to those who labor. If we're not laboring in the vineyard, in these areas, and maybe in many other areas, then what will our reward be? We are rewarded according to our deeds, our works. And so I ask you today and encourage you to make, if you have a tendency to have a mirror rather than a window, that you change that mirror into a window so that you can see the needs of the world. And do what you can as a child of God, as a servant of Jesus Christ, to provide those needs. In our Bible class this morning, we talked about servanthood and the fact that we're not asked to do anything that Christ Himself did not do. And we're not going to be greater than our Master, but we're going to do what He did, and sometimes we may suffer like He suffered. And so we challenge you today from the Word of God that we change the mirror into a window and see the needs of the people around us. Today, if there are those who in some way need to respond to the gospel, maybe you need to rededicate your life to the task that you've been called to do. For Paul tells us in the Ephesian letter that we are called, He called us unto good works. And so if we feel that has not been done in our lives, then maybe there is a need for a rededication, a recommitment to Christ. But whatever your spiritual need may be, we will give you that opportunity to make it known before the congregation, and that we may help you in whatever way we can to fulfill your needs in Christ. As we stand together and as we sing, we invite you to come.